don't know me, I've gone to Kansas Springs Church for 15 years, so I've been around a while. I've been a part of Oasis for 7 years and had the absolute honor and privilege of being one of Nick Wiley's students for 6.5 years. But along with that, there's been hundreds of lunches, of phone calls, even at like 4 a.m. We still talk for an hour. And it just, Oasis leaders are here to invest in people, and they've absolutely invested in me. And wow, this made me sound so sexy. It sounds so good. I've been a Christian for 6 years. 6 years ago, this past summer, I gave my life to Christ. I was on a balcony at Oak Ridge Summer Camp with Oasis, and I was just overcome with the Holy Spirit. And it's just something that will be implanted in my heart forever, that one moment. But I have a story real quick from Oasis. So about 4 years ago, I was at Forest Home with my leader, Nick, and my group. And after one of our meetings, we got together and sat in a circle. And we went around and took turns just complimenting each other. So, like, I would go first or whatever, and we'd go around, each person would say something that they love about me. And it was just something that absolutely just started me in the best way, because Oasis had surrounded me with people that care about me. And it just reminded me how much God cares about me. And that has just always been with me, and I hope it always will be, and I hope that other people will have that experience with Oasis. And one of the biggest things that people go through in high school is identity, you know, like who I am. And before college, a lot of people ask that, because what do I want to do? And the past year, I said, by the time I graduate, I want to know who I am, which is a big question. And I believe I found that, because God, he sat me down and he said, stop looking. He said, where you're looking, you're not going to find it. Because the thing is, it's not about who you are, but whose you are. And the thing is, you are mine. And that's all that matters. So no matter where I go, no matter what I do, whether the photography job I do, it doesn't matter. Because the thing is, it always goes back to the fact that I'm God's child. My life verse is, the verse that I always read to myself is Matthew 25:23. His master replied, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've done so well with the little things that I've given you, that I'll put you in charge of many things. And I just pray that whenever I get to heaven, that God, you will just say, I'm so proud of you, and we'll just celebrate. Oasis taught me to make my faith my own. It taught me that religion is a moral code, while relationship is a life commitment. It taught me that Jesus did not die so that I could be religious. It taught me that Jesus died so that I could be in a real and genuine relationship with him. My identity is not about who I am, but whose I am. And I'm God's loved and blessed child. And I just pray that God's going to use Oasis and change Oasis to make it better and better, so that people can have an as good, if not greater, experience than I had with it. Thank you so much.
Because of these strong relationships I've developed with the Oasis kids, I've grown incredibly close to God and found peace and confidence in myself. I cannot tell you with 100% confidence, I'm not the shy girl in the corner. I'm just as loud and occasionally as obnoxious as the girls I met and was terrified to talk to in sixth grade. Canyon Springs also pushed me out of my comfort zone internationally. My freshman year, I decided to leave the happy little Scripps Ranch bubble for my first mission trip to Haiti with Canyon Springs. After arriving and walking through the airport and driving through the city, I convinced myself that these trips weren't my thing and was completely terrified. But after a week of little sleep, less than desirable sanitation, and many life-changing and eye-opening experiences, I knew I wanted to go back on the next trip and any other trip I could for that matter. I've now been on 6, almost 7 mission trips to Haiti and Uganda that have altered my perspective of the world and how I plan to live my life. The last major push out of my comfort zone I want to talk to you guys about is the one that pushed me from being behind the scenes. Being that I was always pretty shy, I never really wanted to be in an attention spot like this. And so I always wanted to be a leader for the middle schoolers, but because I was kind of going to be an attention, I wasn't crazy about the idea at first, but with the help of a few other Oasis attendees and leaders, I was pushed past my behind-the-scenes comfort zone and became a leader for the 8th grade girls at Oasis. This mentor role made me look at who I am and how I show my faith, which immersed me in my faith and strengthened my relationship with Christ greatly. I've been leading the 8th grade girls now for a year, and I hope to be impacting their life positively. I've developed great relationships with them, and I've learned probably more than they have just by being their leader. If Canyon Springs wasn't there to shove me past my comfort zone, I can honestly say I wouldn't be standing in front of you, let alone anyone, talking about my story or my journey through middle and high school. Canyon Springs and Oasis have impacted who I am and who I will be wherever God may take me. I've been so blessed to attend this church these past 8 years, and my life has changed greatly thanks to people like Kirsten Lloyd, Mary Long, and everyone else involved in the Oasis program. Thank you.
So I ended up becoming co-leading a sixth grade group, and it was probably the best decision I've ever made.
entire life, because not only have I learned so much from the sixth graders, who are one of the greatest group of kids I've ever met, but I've also found myself growing in my faith, because I know that I'm an example now, and I've also met, just gotten close with all the other leaders too, and they are now some of my best friends, so I'm extremely grateful for that. So yeah, basically, to wrap things up, I cannot thank this church enough for everything they've done for me. They've helped me through some of my toughest times. I cannot thank Kirsten, Austin, Nick, everyone, the half of you in this room I probably met. But yeah, I just want to thank all of you guys for making the past 6 years so great for me, because my life would be completely different without this church. And I'm very excited to see what God has planned for me.
Yet also a place of challenge, growth, accountability, commitment, and service. But there is one thing that we've never intended. and that is to shelter these teenagers. I know that might seem harsh to some of you, but we are not here to protect them from the world. We are here to send them into the world equipped with the Spirit of the living God. We teach them that they can be in the world but not of the world, and we show them that they can make wise choices despite the choices that are going on around them. And so today, for a while, I want to talk to you about choices. Because if there is one theme that stands out in my 28 years of working with youth, is that I always wanted them to know about making wise choices. I'm a former English teacher, so I still get chills when I read the poem, The Road Not Taken, by Robert Frost. Because it is a poem that sums up what a purposeful life is about, that the choices we make now will direct our future. If you know it, you can say them with me. But the last lines of the poem say, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Friends, the fully surrendered Christian life is the road less traveled. It's often an uphill road, a rocky road, a dusty and dirty road, and sometimes a lonely road. But if you choose to walk that road with Jesus, it will make all the difference in your life, on earth and in eternity. God gave us the ability to make our own choices. But as we make choices, we need to realize that God first chose us. 1 Peter 2:4 says that we are rejected by men, but chosen by God, that we are precious to him. 1 Peter 2:9 and Colossians 3:12 say that we are God's chosen people, belonging to him. We are his adopted sons and daughters, his heirs. Friends, the God of the universe chose us. We exist because he created us. We love because he first loved us. And we make choices because he first chose us. And even though God chose us, he gave us free will to make our own decision whether to believe in him and follow him or not. God did this because he's the creator of relationships, the creator of love, and he knows that love cannot be forced upon it, but it must be a choice. So he offered us himself and his son, and we make the decision to accept or reject that offer. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives his final speech to the Israelites before they cross the Jordan River and enter into the land of Canaan. Moses has led them out of Egypt, and for 40 years, God has proved faithful and provided for them. Moses will hand off his leadership to his successor, Joshua, without ever stepping into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15, Moses gives the Israelite choices. And he says, now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you made. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. Moses says, choose God. Choose life. Choosing life is choosing the road with Jesus. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Our first choice, our first step in entering a relationship with Jesus is opening that door. Though we certainly don't know everything about God, do we with faith believe that he is who he says he is? Are we willing to open the door and follow Jesus, even though There are mysteries unrevealed. There are doubts in our mind and questions that will never be answered in our lifetime. Once we make that choice, Jesus steps in and begins to equip us with how to face the world. And he tells us the road won't be easy, but that he will be our shelter, our comfort, and our strength. He tells us that his grace is sufficient and that we can do all things through him. Parents, I want you to think about that first time, a long, long time ago, when you signed your child up for his or her very first sport or activity. Maybe it was dance or soccer, baseball, football, gymnastics, lacrosse, you name it. But your child was interested and you talked about it and you went on and you signed him up and you paid the money and you're like, okay, here we go. We're going to learn a new sport. But then you got the list of equipment and gear that you needed, that your child needed to have. And of course, if they played baseball and soccer, they couldn't have the same cleats, right? You had to have two different kinds of cleats. And so you went to Sports Authority or wherever it might be, and after a very costly adventure, you came back and your child was equipped. And then they went and they began the sport and they got coaching, and after a while, because they were properly equipped and they were hopefully properly coached, they began to learn a sport. You see, being in a relationship with Jesus is similar. Once you sign up, make a choice to follow him, you're on his team. But you need to get equipped. And he does that for you. And it doesn't take a trip to Sports Authority, and it doesn't cost anything, but it costs Jesus his life. First, Jesus equips us with his Holy Spirit. After Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, he appeared to many people before he ascended into heaven. And he told us that we would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And in Acts 2:38, Peter tells the people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we believe, we are equipped with Christ in us. This changes our life. Jesus equips us with his word. The Bible is one way God speaks to us. The word of God gives us direction, history, commands, promises, and prophecies. God's word shouldn't be something that we just look at on a screen on Sunday mornings. It should be a living, active part of our life, something we cling to and interact with to get us through each day. A few years ago, a little poem circulated on social media comparing Bibles to cell phones. Maybe you read it. I'll give you a little excerpt. I wonder what would happen if we treated our Bible like we treat our cell phone. Would we carry it around everywhere we go? What if we flipped through it several times a day or hour? What if when we forgot it, we got frantic and turned around to get it? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to kids as gifts? What if we never traveled without it? And what if we used it in case of emergency? Shouldn't our Bibles and the Word of God be just as important and necessary to us as our cell phones? Jesus equips us with other believers. That is why a church fellowship is so important. He says that a faith community will equip us to stand strong when faced with trials. And you heard that when my three friends spoke. Because they were equipped with other fellow believers, they could stand strong and get through the things that they were going through. Who we choose to spend the majority of our time with will shape who we are. We need to choose to surround ourselves with people who will help us, not hinder us. People who will build us up and not break us down. And people who will make us better people, not drag us away from God. And lastly, Jesus gives us strength and power through him. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, shows us how we are equipped with all we need through Jesus. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." With Jesus, we are equipped to stand firm. My Oasis friends, know a saying that I have repeated over and over through the years. Most of them know it by now, by heart. It's a saying that I have used to guide my own life and my own decisions. And it goes like this: if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. My Oasis friends and all of us, we need to know what we stand for, or we will crumble in the face of pressure, stress, anxiety, and indecision. One of my sweet sophomore friends, Amanda, brought me a gift last week. And she found this plaque. And she said, "I saw this in the store, and it reminded me of everything that you have taught me and how you have helped shape me into the woman of God that I am." My prayer for all of these teens is that this just wouldn't be a quote, but a lifestyle that they live. In this world of instant gratification, entitlement, of social media, with Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook, Instagram, and quick decisions, I pray that our teens would stick to what they believe in, that they would apply the biblical principles that they've been taught, that they would live those out in the world, at home, at school, in their communities, on the sports field, with their friends, and when interacting with others. And in tough situations, I want my seniors and my teenagers and my middle schoolers to know that what is right and true is not always popular. So in closing, I want to share a video clip from a movie that came out way before any of these teenagers were born, but it's one of my favorites, called Dead Poets Society, about a group of boys at a formal boarding school who meet a teacher who helps them find their voice, be creative, and stand for what they believe in. And in this scene, the teacher's been fired for his teaching methods. And what happens shows what the boys have learned from him.
Get the mountains repeating. Gentlemen, go to page 21 of the introduction. Cameron, read aloud the excellent essay by Dr. Pritchard on understanding poetry.
That page has been ripped out, sir.
Well, that was somebody else's.
They're all ripped out, sir.
What do you mean they're all ripped out?
Sir, we...
Never mind. Read.
Understanding Poetry by Dr. J. Evans Pritchard, Ph.D. To fully understand poetry, we must first be fluent with its meter, rhyme, and figures of speech. Then ask two questions. One, how artfully has the objective of the poem been rendered? And two, how important is that objective? Question one rates the poem's perfection. Question two rates its importance. And once these questions have been answered, determining the poem's greatness becomes a relatively simple matter. If the poem score for perfection is plotted on a horizontal graph,
Mr. Keating, they made it really exciting. You gotta believe me, it's true.
I do believe you, Tom.
Me, Mr. Kinney.
But it wasn't his fault.
Down, Miss Anderson. One more hand first from you or anyone else, and you're out of this school. Me, Mr. Kinney. I was so beautiful.
Responses to God's divine grace and mercy. How and what we choose will make all the difference. I want to leave you today with a blessing found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him, forever and ever. Amen."
Take you just into a moment in the life of a pastor, all right? Because it's not always great. You know, sometimes you get phone calls in the middle of the night, and sometimes people, you know, want to confess something to you, or there are other times when people will be critical of you and tell you, believe it or not, people have different opinions about the church you run. I don't know. Does that surprise you? Yeah, it probably does, huh? This isn't one of those moments. And I'm watching you speak on stage and we worship. All these kids that you guys that I've known for years and years, and been a part of PBS and see you in the courtyard. And I haven't been the guy involved in your life that every day I've just been able to be a bystander and watch you from the sidelines. And I just have to say, wow. My heart is just full with who you've become and the messages that have come from you today. And I just keep ringing in my ear this idea of it doesn't matter who you are, but whose you are. How many of us old people haven't learned that yet? Thank you. I also have the privilege of not just looking forward, but I'm looking back, and I think I saw Ken Frankie cry. I didn't think that was possible. I'm looking at the ratings. All of you, it's amazing to watch, isn't it? Folks, this is church. This is church. This is what church is. And if you're looking for a perfect one, oops, we missed that. So we're part of the imperfect club if you want to join us. And leaders like Nick Wiley, boy, that was the best descriptor of you I've ever heard. Wow. And even if all you did was show up and bring your kid, thank you. So we're going to go to, now that we've had this great motivational time, I learned the secret of pastoring. After such times, you take an offering. Okay, so we're going to take our offering and we're going to pray. I would like you to do me a favor. In a month, in early August, we're going to celebrate Kirsten, right? Today's not the day. Kirsten's very clear. This is not about her today. This is about these kids. And in August, that's going to happen. We are currently still looking for a youth director, so we need to pray that God finds that right person, because this is so important to us, and you guys are so important to us. So we're going to pray, and we're going to take our offering, and we get to do one more song, right? Yeah. Fantastic. Okay, Ben, you can come on up stage. Get ready.